are hidden by the great light of glory that... I'm going to step up just for a second, see actually who is here, because I've been looking that way all the time. Good to see you. How many of you went to work today? Good to see you here. You know, I don't want you ever to think that I don't appreciate the extra effort that it takes to be here on a Wednesday night. Because, thanks, let's leave those up so that I can see a little bit out there. You know, and when you went to work, I hope you took Jesus with you. I had an interesting time today in a couple of different ways. I had to make a long drive to Marshfield today to do some work in a dentist's office. And I was able to talk a little bit with the guy that was in the truck with me. And I invited him to come to church. I told him I'd save him a front seat, you know, a seat on the front row. And he just kind of chuckled. And I don't think we're going to see him real soon, but I'm praying someday we will. But here's the interesting thing I encountered today. I'm in this dentist's office. And you know, in the dentist's office, it's like you're hearing, that's the sound you're hearing in all of the rooms as the hygienists are doing their things and the dentist is doing his thing, and there's an orthodontist in that place too. And I'm going around through all of the hallways taking care of the business that I do. And while I'm in one particular corner, I'm hearing somebody talking about God. And I mean, they're just kind of giving a little sermon, going through the book of Genesis. And I'm thinking, man, this dentist is really something. And so I said, I just have to go see who that is. And so I walked down the hallway looking like, you know, like I normally do. I'm looking for security type things. And I just happened to glance in. And there was an elderly lady on her back in the chair with the hygienist just sitting over her looking at her, and she is, the lady in the chair is the one who is actually sharing with this gal about God and about, you know, creation and Genesis and all of that stuff. And I'm thinking, all right, what a witnessing opportunity. Remember, she's there to have her teeth worked on. The hygienist can't do anything. She's just got to sit there and wait until she'd be quiet, you know, closes up her mouth. She's got to get in the mouth, but as long as she's talking, she's a captive audience. Take advantage of some of those opportunities. I mean, what's she going to do? All right. Let's take a look at a scripture, and we'll get into the message. Oh, man. Good stuff here. 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. It says, you're familiar with this, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. The entire theme of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians really is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the most significant item of man's history, of the world's history, of the universe's history. It's the proof, it's the guarantee, it's the evidence that we have that Jesus was able to die upon the cross and yet provide salvation for us, right? That His death on that cross was sufficient for our forgiveness, that our sins would be washed away. Now, if Jesus doesn't conquer the penalty of sin, which is death, then, well, we have no salvation. Then we're all lost. Every single one of us has no better future than eternity in hell. The proof of our salvation is the resurrection. Hallelujah. Now, in verse 4, Paul writes this. He writes that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul spent his entire life, after he became a believer, spent his entire life telling that very truth. And in writing this particular chapter in Corinthians, Paul looks at his own life. He looks into his past and he says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. He's not worthy to be an apostle. And you know the story of Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he persecuted the church. I mean, he wasn't just one of those guys who grumbled along the sidelines and said, those Christians, I hate them all. No, he was actually going and arresting them. And not just in his own town, in his own neighborhood, he was spreading out, taking his hate and hatred for Christianity, for the message of the gospel, persecuting Christians, and even contributing to their death and imprisonment. And Paul says that he is not worthy to be an apostle. That was his past. And then Paul takes a moment to look into his future. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, actually 51 and 52, it says this. Well, I could say he says this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So Paul looks into his past, not a good thing. He says, I'm not worthy. He looks into his future and he says, but I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be changed. And yet he lived in the present, right? Saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, what is true about the Apostle Paul certainly is true about every one of us here today. We were sinners, right? But thank God we were saved by grace. You have been a sinner, but you found forgiveness. I found forgiveness. And, like Paul says, we are going to be like Jesus. We are going to be changed. And we want to be, right? Don't we want to be like Jesus? I mean, yeah. We are not there yet, but we are striving for it. We have not yet arrived, but we continue to press on. And that's truly the evidence of the new birth. You know, if somebody tells me I've become a Christian and their life has no change, has no difference, I wonder about whether they really truly gave their lives to Jesus, whether they truly have been born again. Because when you're born again, all things become new. The old has passed away. The new has come. Thank God. And so when you come to the Lord, things begin to change. You begin to change. You've been a sinner. You were condemned. You were guilty, but you found forgiveness. Hallelujah. And now you have a hope and you have a desire to be like Jesus, and your life is reflecting that. We're seeing you move closer and closer to that place of being more and more like Jesus. Now, I know you're looking at yourself and going, but I'm so far away. Yeah, we all are, but at least we're heading in the right direction. Amen? Amen. So, you've been a sinner. I've been a sinner. Just think about this ragtag group we have in this room we call Visible Church. Think about us. Or for that matter, any church. Right? Any church. Honestly, we're just a fellowship of former losers. Yeah. Are you encouraged? Is this picking you up? Well, you didn't let me finish the sentence. We are just a fellowship of former losers on our way to a fantastic victory. Man, oh man. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, the goodness that you have shown us. I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. I thank you that the truth of the gospel message, of our salvation, of Jesus conquering death, that we might have life. Oh, Lord, I thank you for that and for this message. I pray that you would help me to inspire and to comfort and to bring truth to those that are able to hear this message. And I pray that with your help, lives can be strengthened and changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this message in Corinthians, Paul wrote this whole letter to the church at Corinth. And you need to know a little bit about ancient Corinth. It was a decadent city. I mean, to an extreme. It was infamous for its immorality, for its wickedness, for its never-ending dive into sin. Even in a culture that was very decadent itself, talking about the peoples that lived outside of Corinth, the people who were decadent in their own right would still look at the folks in Corinth and say, man, those people are really messed up. Those people are really messed up. I mean, we might have our problems, but those people, they have big problems. In fact, that whole idea actually crept into the language of that day. If you started living an unholy life, they would say to you, you're living the life of a Corinthian. Oh, George is now, not this George, but George is living the life of a, I have to remember, we've got a George in the crowd. Poindexter, that's what. Poindexter was living the life of a Corinthian. But of course, in Corinth, the gospel of Jesus Christ came. And that city began to change. And a few of those people began to meet on a regular basis. You know, somewhat like we are prone to do on Sunday mornings. They'd get together and they would worship and they would praise God and they would learn and they would just be believers. Hallelujah. And it's to the believers in Corinth that Paul is writing this letter. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to look at verse 9 through 11. 9 through 11, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now I want you to again go back and remember who we're talking to. These are the Corinthians who lived a very licentious, ugly, sinful lifestyle. And he's talking to these guys. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. See, Paul knows who he's talking to. Some of the very people who are going to read this letter were just those things. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now here's what I want you to see. Here's a city. It's famous for its decadence. The people there are really messed up. But the gospel comes. And people are changed. They begin to believe. They begin to find new life in Jesus. New life in Jesus. And as they begin to meet on Sunday mornings, and you know why? Because their Savior rose from the dead on Sunday morning. So you have this fellowship, this group with new life, and Paul writes to them and he says, hey, look, if you're going to live in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to live differently. You're going to have to live differently. Some of you were caught up in all of that debauchery, in those sins of your former life. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in Christ. And some of you were in the same position. I was in that same position. Now, let's advance from the first century to the 21st century, to the day in which we live. And like it or not, and I don't like it, you and I have to face the reality that we live in a 21st century Corinthian culture. I mean, every society has its evils, and I'm telling you what, we have it by the truckload these days. I mean, shocking in so many ways. You know, you often hear people say, wow, never would have thought that would have happened 30 years ago. And I, you know, now it's like, well, I never thought that would have happened just 5 years ago. Things are changing so fast. The whole culture is traveling downhill so quickly that it's alarming. It's surprising at what's taking place in our society. We are living in a Corinthian culture. As far as we know, it's going to be a while before this thing turns around. But you've already started that change. And you have influence in the people that you have contact with, in your family, your workplace, your friends. And so we're not without hope, because we know we serve a mighty God. But in this culture that we live, we are believing for change. And in the midst of trying to change society, we live an alternative lifestyle, right? The lifestyle of the kingdom of God. Oh yeah, we used to be like the Corinthians, but we're being changed. All of us could tell our own stories of Corinthian living, right? Now you don't have to volunteer this information tonight. That's quite all right. I could probably share enough to keep us busy for hours here. And you know, the interesting thing is for most people in our culture, the things that I did that I know were just terrible, sinful stuff, most of them wouldn't even bat an eye. Most wouldn't consider it even a problem. In fact, they'd say, what's wrong with that? But I know the truth. I've come to know the truth. Thank God. Though we have our stories of Corinthian living, we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into our life and He really totally ruined that stellar career I had going as a sinner. I mean, I was on my way to sinner stardom. And then Jesus came into my life. And it just totally fell apart. I no longer could live that lifestyle. I couldn't do it. I'm all washed up as a sinner. Take that in a couple of different ways. I'm all washed up as a sinner as far as being able to actually go out. Now, trust me, I can go out and sin, but it's just not fun anymore. And if you're like me, if you've had this life change, if you've been cleaned up, you can still go out and sin, but then you're miserable afterwards. Remember when you used to sin and it was a good time and it was a party and the misery didn't come until a little while later? When you finally realized how you ruined your life and other things, now you go out and sin and you're automatically feeling bad. It's just no fun anymore. At least that's the way it should be. It's the way it ought to be. When Paul wrote this letter to Corinth, he started out this way. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. This is, I think, chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Here's the deal. Your career as a great sinner is washed up. So, you might as well fulfill your new calling, your new career, to be a saint. Yeah, George, you're a saint. You're a saint. Aaron, you're a saint. Terry, you're a saint. I mean, we just point to everybody. You, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called to be a saint. You're called a saint in the new birth. And your career as a sinner should be over. Hallelujah. So I say this, embrace the new you. Go for it. Be all the saint that you can be. Seriously. You know, sometimes we get a little nervous about that title, saint. Well, I don't know, I'm not really a saint. Well, what are you then? You're not the sinner anymore. You've been called to be a saint. So let's live as saints. Let's accept that new identity that Jesus has given us. Thank God. Go to 1 John 3, verse 2. It says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We are going to be like Jesus. And we're going to see Jesus. Now, you know, you can see Jesus now kind of in your spiritual eyes. And on occasion, there are those who have had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, where they could see. But that's pretty rare. But the Bible says that we are going to see Him, not just with our spiritual eyes. We're going to see Him as He is. And when that happens, we're going to be like Him. I want you to consider that. We are going to be like Him. Our destiny is to be like Jesus. It's not only our destiny, it's our desire. We said this earlier, right? We want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. I mean, don't you really want to be like Jesus? Yeah, of course. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." I want you to think about that. You are destined to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, to be more and more like Jesus, to conform to the image of Jesus. That is what God has in mind. You know, if I step over here, I'm not nearly as blind. I just realized that. Maybe, well, won't do that. But in God's mind, there's this concept. He wants Steve to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants Steve to be like Jesus. He wants Ashley to be like Jesus. He wants Troy to be like Jesus. Now, you think that's just a desire on our part because we admire Jesus. We want to be more like Him. But no, God wants you. Think about that. That's what's on His heart and on His mind for you to be more and more like Jesus. Till one day when you come face to face with Jesus, you will be as He is. Now, you're not going to lose your own personality. You're not going to, you know, lose who you are in that. Your uniqueness will not be deleted, but you'll be like Jesus. Let me tell you, you're going to be all right. You know, some of you have been wondering, I don't know if this, how this is going to turn out. Trust me, you keep following Jesus, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. Your life is just one big fantastic story that's being played out. Like if we had a novel, you know, and it's all about you. Nonfiction, it's all about you. And every page is the moment that you're in at this moment. And another day goes by and there's another page that's added until you have chapters of your life that span a certain period of time. And every day, well, there are good days, there are bad days, but every day is edged in grace. In fact, Pastor Ben, you have that new Bible? Let me see that. It's one of the things I like about new Bibles. That, but take a look at this. Because I don't use the printed versions anymore. I've got several of them, but I just don't use them. Okay, see, this is today. Now, what's hard to see is this very edge, there's gold. There's gold there. But if you put it all together, look at that. So you might not see that grace edge in your life when you just look at today. But when you look at all of those days put together, by the end of this story, you're going to see there was grace all over it. Grace for you, grace for this day, grace that you're going to enjoy in God's goodness. If you just look at one page, sometimes it's hard to see that. But I tell you what, it's going to be very clear to you at the end of this story. When this story concludes, you'll see these days were edged in grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace gives us freedom from our past. Am I so happy about that? Now, it doesn't take away our past. You know, it's not gone. You can tell the story. I won't tell you all of my stories. In fact, I don't know about you, but I just don't like talking about those bad former days. You know, I pretty much forget as much as I can what I once was. Because I'm honestly, I'm embarrassed by what I was, if I think about it. But that story is still part of my life. But grace changes it. And even when I look at the bad and the difficulties that I've had, I can see God's grace in my life. My perspective has been changed. You know, it's just like God is setting things up so that all of the bad in my life makes Jesus an even bigger hero. You know, that story that's being written, even though it's my story, the hero in that book is Jesus. Grace secures our future so that we know that really, everything is going to be all right. You're going to be all right. But man, I'm pretty messed up. I know, but you're going to be all right. You're not as messed up as you think you are, and you're certainly not so messed up that God can't bring you to the place with His grace of where He wants you to be. I know we all need to change. We all want to change. We're desiring that change. And grace frees us up from the terrible things of our past. Not only that, but grace has secured our future. And thank God there is grace for us today, in this very day. As we live this moment, there is grace. So that you can say like Paul did. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You are. I want you to remember that about yourself. By God's grace, you are who you are. And through God's grace, you are getting more and more to be what God's essential desire is for you. Oh, that's so good. So good. Now, you hear that about yourself, right? Freed from your past, your future secured, grace in this moment so that you can say, yes, I am what I am. I want you to remember that about yourself. And here's the other part I want you to remember, and this is where I'm going to focus the rest of this message. I want you to also remember that about others as well. That stuff that we know, how God's grace has saved us, how God's grace has secured our future, has how God's grace is in our lives today. That's all happening for you, but I also want you to remember it's happening for others too. Apply it to everybody that you know who's in the kingdom. Apply it to everybody you know who's in the kingdom. God has freed them from their past too. See, when you rejoice, oh, thank God, I no longer have to live under the burden of my past. Got to remember that for the other guys too. God has secured their future just as he secured yours. God is at work in their present day existence just as he is working in yours. And remember, their story isn't over yet either. Their story is still being written. Their lives are still advancing towards the process that God has for them. I want you to think. Just think for a moment. And don't call out any names. Think for a moment, who is the person that you disdain most in the body of Christ? And I know there's some people who think, well, who? Nobody would do. Yeah, there's somebody that you're not comfortable with. There is somebody that when it comes to doing stuff with other people, you would rather do something with everybody else than that person. Yeah, we laugh, but it's true. You know it's true. I know it's true. I mean, you know, it's that person, you look at them and you think, that joker. I don't even know why they consider themselves a Christian. I don't know. You see them and you dismiss them. I want you to remember, someday that person is going to be like Jesus. The promise to you applies to them as well. That guy is going to grow up and he's going to be just like Jesus someday. The promise of Romans 8:29 is for him just as well, right? He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Because that promise is not just for you, it's also for them. You also have to respect them for what they're going to be. Well, they're not what they're going to be. And I guess for that, we could say, thank God. You know, just the same way I can say, I'm not exactly what I'm going to be. Thank God. Those others, they're going to be changed too. And we need to respect them for that, for what they're going to be. I mean, think about this. Haven't you known somebody in your past, somebody from your early days of school who was the ugly duckling, the awkward one, the doofus. And then you run into him 10 or 20 years later and it's like, who is this person? How did they get to be so successful? How did they get to be so charming? How did they get to be so great? Haven't you ever run into somebody like that? They've been transformed into this beautiful swan instead of that ugly duckling that you used to know. And that's just in the secular sense. I have run into those kind of people who've just been so completely different that you have to reprocess how you even think of them anymore. Well, that's not that little smelly, crummy kid that I used to kick, on the playground. Look at him now. I think heaven's going to be a lot like that. Think of all the people that you thought were just losers and no good, and you're going to be with them in heaven. Why? Because Jesus is working in their lives too. Grace is a part of their lives too. So because of what they are going to become, and I'm pulling the pastor card here. I'm pulling the spiritual leader card here. This is what I want you to hear. I'm telling you this. You need to respect them now. You need to respect them now. I need to respect them now. The Bible is very, very careful with how it presents the characters, the heroes of our faith that it portrays in Scripture. Right? It's so careful, in fact, that it reveals some very embarrassing aspects of their lives. I mean, it's almost fanatical about recording the faults of its characters so that you can see just sometimes the ugliness of humanity. The ability that almost anyone has of sinking to the lowest depths that there are. Along with the faults, thankfully, it also records their triumphs. And, you know, well, think about Elijah, all right? It's easy to focus on Elijah, mighty miracle-working man of God. I mean, how many of you have thought, yeah, wouldn't it be cool to be Elijah? I mean, he is one tough dude. I mean, and he believes God like nobody else in that day, and he's willing to take on the 450 prophets of Baal. And one guy stands up to the rest of these, and I mean, they have a little showdown, and he wins, calls fire from heaven, makes fun of them. I like that part. This is our great hero. I mean, he can command the weather to change with a word. He's the prophet. He's the wise one. He's the one who's leading. But you know what? He also had a temper. He was rather aloof. Don't you hate that in people? He's very difficult to get along with. He was prone to depression. I mean, really. He'd curl up under a broom tree and just cry out to God, just take me now, kill me. I don't want to live anymore. Is this the kind of leader you want to follow? If that guy was in our church service today, would you be going, hey, I really like him. Even though he's kind of rude and crude and he's aloof, he won't really talk to me. Think about it. If you were in the same church as Elijah these days, you wouldn't like him. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? And just kind of to put a little knife and twist it there, James says this in his epistle. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Yeah. See, we all have those flaws. We all have those things that if other people looked really, really close, they might not like us so much. Now, I don't want you to become cynical, all right? Because even great people in the faith have their flaws, but that's not what we focus on. There are great men and women of God, and they have their moments, just like we have our moments, and they make mistakes, and they can lose their temper, and they can totally fumble a situation. You think, well, man, for a leader, they surely ought to have that more together than they do. I mean, I can relate to that. We all have those moments. But you know, there's grace. There's the knowledge and the understanding that we're all flawed to a certain extent, but we are all being changed. And I may be at a different place in my life and a different level of change than you are, and you may be in a different level than the next guy, but we're all on the same path. We're all heading to that point when we will be in face-to-face contact with Jesus, and the Bible says, and we'll be like him. Now, I mean, you know, it's not all negative. I mean, we do have our moments when we do something great and heroic, and that's when we, you know, we give you a medal and we say, well, let's have a parade, and that's all fine and dandy. But no one can bear the mantle of a hero 24/7, right? Well, except one. Yeah, there's only one among us that has ever earned the title of unalterable hero forever and ever. And it's good, again, that we have our own heroic moments. But 24/7, 365 days, year after year, yeah, there's only one real hero. His name is Jesus. But the good news is, he promised to make us like him. He promised to make us like him. So as we journey, the whole gang of us here, as we're on our way to that same place, we need to keep that in mind. Keep in mind what we are. We are an imperfect rabble. Yeah. All of us. But we're on our way. We're on our way. We're going to be eventually like Jesus. So when you encounter a brother or a sister in their less than historic moment, don't be surprised. And oftentimes we are. I'm telling you, don't be surprised. In fact, I want you to just think, yeah, I knew that about them. Look at the person next to you and say, I knew that about you. I knew that about you. Yeah. Michelle, I knew that about you. I knew it. I'm not disappointed. I'm not shocked. I knew about you that you just weren't perfect yet. See, because we all fall short. We all fall short. And when we do, and when they do, know that even that day, God is going to edge that day in grace too. It's going to be all right. It's just a reminder that there's really only one superhero, Jesus. So, what I hope happens is that you have some freedom to be the person you really are. Not to be embarrassed by your past. Not to have, you know, a real worry that maybe someone will learn about the failures in your past life. We all have those failures. We all have those stories. All of us could sit here and spend hours and hours. But you know, in reality, we don't really care about that now. You know, I've often told about the time I used to be in prison ministry and would visit folks in jail. You know, it's interesting. You get a call from some people you've never heard of until all of a sudden my son just ended up in jail. Could you go visit them? It's like, okay. But when I would go, you could see typically on the faces of those who are incarcerated that look of, you know, I'm so embarrassed to be here, and you know, you're a preacher and I don't even want to talk to you because I'm just uncomfortable with all of that. And I would just spend a little bit of time telling them, you know, I don't care what you did, how you got here. To me, that doesn't matter. What matters is, where are you going now? What matters is what direction are you wanting to take your life now? Then we've got something to talk about. The past, I don't care. You know, and you, and in that situation, you're dealing with what would be considered the worst of society. And you could hold it over their head and say, all right, you better get your life right now. It's like, I don't care. And they, you know, sometimes they'd go into these long explanations and they'd try and explain everything away about, well, you know, it was a bad rap and I really didn't do all that they said I did. And it's like, I don't care. Let's not even get hung up in that. That doesn't matter. Let's look at what we're going to do now. Let me tell you what Jesus is to me and how he changed my life and how he can change your life. Doesn't matter what your past was in my mind. Back to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Where it goes on and on and talks about all of the terrible things that the Corinthians did at one time. And verse 11 that says, and such were some of you. You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. For the most part, you know, we don't even know what the Corinthians were, and it doesn't matter. You know, we don't know of those who he was writing to in Corinth, which ones was doing what. It doesn't matter because they've been washed. Those evil deeds have been washed away. We don't even care about, and I'm talking about us now, we don't even care about your present failings. From that standpoint, as long as you can honestly say, I want to be more like Jesus. Because we must also admit that we still have our own present failings. So, visible church is a fellowship of imperfection. And I hope you're able to feel comfortable here. And I hope that when you see others who are imperfect, you're able to look at them through the eyes of God, whose desires for them, his predestined desire for them, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And you can ignore them, you can avoid them, or you can help them. You can embrace them. You can be part of that grace that will edge their day today. There's only one hero, and we worship him. There is only one hero among this whole bunch, and we follow him. Yeah, he's here. There's only one hero, and he said that if we'd stick with him eventually, he's going to make us to be like him. So I say, let's go for the ride. Let's go along for the journey. Amen? Amen. Amen. Man, it's so easy to judge. But we're not that kind here, are we? Not here. All right. God bless you. Thank you for being patient, listening. If there's anything you need prayer for, by all means, don't leave before you grab another believer, maybe me, and pray.